our Bible study in John. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 5, if you will. If you need a worksheet and didn't receive one, would like one, just slip your hand up till they get to you, and I'll come by and give you one. Anybody at all? Looks like you did a good job there, guys. All right, very good. John chapter 5, we're going to begin reading. I said it's verse 6, but I think I'm going to go ahead and just start right at the beginning of the chapter, because what we're getting into, you kind of need to know what happened prior to it. And so it's just easy for me to let the Lord tell you that story than for me to try to tell it to you. And so John chapter 5. John, of course, shows Jesus Christ to the world as the Son of God. And so he's trying to show him that he's God. Now, wait a minute. Watch this. He establishes Jesus Christ as God, but then he also reveals how man responds to Jesus as God. Now, we respond to Christ every day. You say, well, I haven't even talked to him today. Well, first, that's not good. But we respond to him every day. In fact, not talking to him is a response to him. We have God. If you're saved, you know for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus Christ died and paid for your sins. You're trusting that death on the cross as full payment for your sin. And you called upon the name of the Lord to ask him to save you. Then you've trusted Christ. Well, then you've got Christ. You've got the Holy Spirit in you. He's in there talking to you. And if you have not talked to him, you have ignored him all day. Ladies, well, maybe it goes the other way more time. I don't know. But when your spouse ignores you all day, how do you feel? They walk right past you, never even say hi. They get up in the morning and, coffee? You know what I mean? That doesn't fly real well. And yet we do that because we do not live in the constant acknowledgement of Christ's presence in our life. We ought to practice the presence of Christ. He's here all the time. I tell you what, if he's here all the time, it probably would change what we say. It changed what we do. I think it would change our attitude. I think, listen, if we knew our big daddy was right here all the time, we live by that, I don't think we would run around all brokenhearted and our mouth down to the floor and so long, you could throw it out the door and make a fire escape out of it. You know, it's just amazing how we do that. So, it's amazing how we know that he's God, and he's establishing him as God, and yet this evening is one of those, again, just kind of look in the mirror type messages. How do we respond to him as God? Sometimes he does some things we don't understand. Sometimes we think God broke the law. That's what they think here. They think he went against the rules. Well, first of all, he made the rules. Now, if he wants to break them, he could do them. But the fact is, he understands the rules better than we do. That's kind of what's going to happen here tonight. So let's see what we have here. John chapter 5, verse number 1. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue, Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Get this. Get the picture. We had that the other week. Get the picture. You've got this pool, and you got these different pavilions. There was five of them around there that they kind of built so these people would go. And there's no reason to deny that. For verse 4 says, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now, it does not say that Jesus came in and cast the demon out of the pool. So apparently the angel there was somehow God showing his power in Jerusalem. It wasn't down at the temple. Ichabod was written over that a long time ago. He went down and cleared the temple for they were making merchandise out of the things of God. It wasn't what was going on down there, but God was still showing his power in another way, in another form at that time. There's no reason to doubt that. And Jesus doesn't go down there and say, "Hey, get out of there. That's demonic," or he didn't cast the some demons out of the pool or whatever. No. They all knew what was going on. And so you've got all these people waiting to jump in. You got this fella who can't walk, and he's trying to get in, but everybody jumps in every day, whenever it stirs. The first one gets the healing, and he can never get there fast enough. Verse 5, "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been there now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole?" Now, how did Jesus know he'd been there a long time? I think it's because Jesus has been going down at the Passover with his family every year. You go back, it says, and when he was 12 years old, went down as he did every year. And you would come in that day, and you would be around town, you know, it wasn't that big. Listen, he's only 30, right? So he probably has seen this man laying there time after time after time. He's been doing it for 38 years. Or at least a good long time he's been in this case. So chances are that Jesus has seen this man there before. But his hour had not yet come, so he didn't reveal himself. Remember he told that to his mother at Cana? And she said, "Hey, we need some more to drink here. Do it." "Mom, my hour's not yet come. What am I going to do with you?" She says, just do whatever he says. And he gets it done. Okay, now, so he said, "My hour's not..." Well, his hour's here. Now he can show. He says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Do you really want to do you want to be made whole? The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." Now look what happens here now. "And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath." Oh my soul, he healed a guy on the Sabbath day. Of course, that happens over and over and over again. They just wear that out. It's kind of like saying, "I'm sorry, we can't run the buses on Sunday because we're doing too much work." That's kind of what you're saying. "Well, we can't bring anybody to church and tell them about Jesus on Sunday because we're not supposed to work." It's all about resting in him. Do you realize the Sabbath day was made for man, not man for the Sabbath? Why was it made for man? It was man for what? One is he needs a day of rest. Two, it makes him trust God. In other words, close the shop, but I'm going to miss a lot of work. I'm going to miss a lot of money. A lot of income could be coming in during the day. You don't need it. God will take care of it. I proved that in the wilderness when I gave it twice as much on Friday during the morning of the manna, so you had enough to take care of you the next day. I taught you that. You don't need that day. You get to get the day off. I remember as a kid thinking that. I do. Actually, I kind of believe God. Oh, this is kind of cool. I get a day off. I mean, he wants me to take it. I have to. So I don't have to work on Sunday. I told my boss, "I don't work on Sunday. I go to church on Sunday." "Well, you'll do, oh, I got to work." I really truly believe in my heart, I really felt like God will take care of the rest of it. Now, I was living underneath my mom's roof, mom and dad's roof, and eating at their table and wearing the clothes they buy at that time. And I understand that. But I didn't change when I grew up and had to do it on my own. I realized that God, I just thought, you know, God will take care of me, and he will. Now, verse 10, "The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured," watch, "the Jews said, It is the Sabbath day," verse 10, "it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." Come on, the man has been lame for 38 years. He finally is healed. He can pick up his bed and carry it rather than being carried. He couldn't get somebody to carry him ever to the pool. Now he can get up and carry his bed and go to town. And all they can say is, "You can't do that. It's the Sabbath day." Well, who do you think healed him? I think it was God. Well, who established the Sabbath day? God. Why are all of a sudden we judging God? Verse 11, "He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. I think he means it this way. If the guy can take me, who's been lame for 38 years, and heal me, I think he has more authority than you do, and I'm going to do what he said instead. You haven't helped me. I've been laying here for 38 years. You all haven't done me any good. I didn't see you over here praying for me. I didn't see you coming over here and rolling me over into the pool so I could. You pass by me day after day after day after day. And all this guy says, hey, done. Stand up. Take your bed. You can go home. I think I'll listen to him. Verse 12. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not, didn't know who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. We dealt with some of that last time. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus. Come on. Down here in this city. Now, we probably don't agree a lot of things in some doctrine, I guess, maybe. But there's a school down in the city called Tiny of Blessings. And they're an ACE school, a lot like us. And they just went in there to go in the city and see what difference they can make in the life of some of those kids down there. And they were getting, I don't know if you saw it, it's been some months ago, but they were kind of being raked over the coals because somebody said that we're trying to help these kids. What do you mean trying to help us? We're fine by ourselves. We don't need any help. People outside the school were saying that. How dare you say you need to train our kids? What are they, a dog? Well, I don't know about their kids, but my kids need to be trained. You got kids you need to be trained? I think so. I got kids need to be trained. And they're giving them a hard time for doing good. That's what we're doing to Jesus. They're giving them a hard time for doing good. Verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, listen, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. So you think this is something, you ain't seen nothing yet. For as the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. He says, you're telling me what I should be doing and what I shouldn't be doing. Just so you know, you're talking to the judge. Now, if you get a traffic ticket and you go into the judge, I would suggest you don't tell the judge how to do his job. In other words, even though he healed that man, they refused to recognize him as God and began to judge him as if they're the judge. Verse 22. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment. Also, because he is the Son of Man. So he has the right to judge. He's God, but he's also been through all this. He's the Son of Man. He knows where you came from. Marvel not at this, verse 28, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear the voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Let's stop right there. We're going to try to see how far we can go. That's our scripture. Sorry about that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. We've been already kind of done some things here with the word, but Lord, I pray that you bless us. Help us understand these thoughts, and we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, something that I think discourages many Christians is the expectation that if they're doing right in the eyes of the Lord and living godly, as our definition of godly is, they will have a relatively easy go of it in life. If I'm doing right, then everything's going to go kind of smooth. Not only are we as vulnerable to disease and other issues of this sin-cursed world, but we're actually specific targets because of our stand for Christ. We should not be doing anything to particularly provoke others to dislike us. And in fact, we are to do all we can to live peaceably with all men. Romans 12:15 says this, rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Rather give place unto the wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. There if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now that passage, so that's hard. That passage begins with the first part of Romans 12, which says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And then he said, so you're saying, I'm not supposed to take vengeance, and I'm supposed to feed my enemy who's hungry and give him something to wear, that's what Christ would have done. But watch, 2 Timothy 3:10 says this, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Watch, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we see that right here. Jesus is suffering persecution simply by being who God has made him to be. So when someone, you say, well, I don't understand. Why is someone giving me grief? I'll get there. John 1:1 says this. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same as it was in the beginning with God. And it talks about he was the light, but they didn't want to come to light because the darkness comprehended it not. He came unto his own received him not. Jesus was persecuted while doing right. Well, why is that? Well, John 3:19 says this. This is the condemnation that is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. It's amazing how we can be judged for doing good. But it's also amazing how we can judge God for doing good when the goodness of God makes us look bad. We're supposed to let our light so shine before men that others can see our good works and glorify the Father. But I tell you what happens sometimes. When you let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, some of them are going to hate you because you turned on the light. Now they look bad. They don't like to look bad. I don't know about you, but when I was in school, there were some people who would give you a hard time if you were one of those people that got good grades all the time. Because they didn't like the fact that it made them look bad. It messed up their curve. They didn't do as well. In fact, I remember a couple times where the teacher walked out of the room. They were trying to get the whole class just kind of dumbed down and not do so good so that everybody would get about the same grade. And I'm saying, what are you talking about? I studied. I'm going to get my grade. You can do what you want. I'm not doing that. It's amazing. And that's kind of what we do as humans. We don't want to see the light of Christ because it makes us look bad. All they saw, they didn't see a man who's been lame for 38 years have the glory of God come on and make him all and whole. What they saw was Jesus did something we can't do, so we got to pick him apart, and all we can find out is he did it on the Sabbath day. Is there anything they can find wrong with that? And even that was their laws, the way they were interpreting God's law. So the light of the Lord shines on everything around it and highlights the reality. And since we are all sinners, the light of the Lord will always be highlighting whatever we are, including our sinfulness. I'll get to number one here in a minute. You haven't missed anything yet. Now this is not the most welcome interaction that we have with the Lord. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of what we did in this flesh and for every idle word. We are the judged. Jesus is the judge. And every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the Lord should not be judged by the judged. That's where the title came from. How dare we, the ones who are going to be judged, judge the judge? Number one, Jesus innocently and compassionately did good. Jesus innocently and compassionately did good. Acts chapter 10, you don't need to look it up, I'll read it to you. It says, God anointed Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. Everything he did was good. And healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. It's amazing. They stick that right in there. He did nothing but good. And what did you do? You hung him on a tree. You crucified him. He went from town to town to town. What did he do? Good. John 5, 6 says this. I'm going to start a little bit before your passage there. When Jesus saw him lie, this is our passage here, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Verse 7, the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. What was wrong with that? There wasn't anything wrong with that. He was doing good as he had been doing all along. That's what he did. He didn't do anything wrong. Number two, Jesus is judged for doing good because of the ignorant pride of the judge. Jesus is judged for doing good because of the ignorant pride of the judge. And we'll get to our passage here, but let me say this before we get to our passage. You kind of know where I'm headed here. We have a tendency to say, you know, I'm not sure this is right. I mean, that might be the book here. Maybe that's in the book here, but I think it's outdated. Or I think it's overboard. Or I don't think it's necessary. Or I don't think this was probably a good translation. Or I think maybe this part was added in and some people don't think it should be there. And we start judging the judge. How dare we? I mean, seriously, how dare we? God establishes certain things and we just say, well, I'm not sure. And you know what it is? A lot of times it's just plain ignorance. Did you hear the thing about Nancy Pelosi? She keeps quoting a scripture. Did you see this? And she's talking about the environment and so forth. And she heard some Catholic bishop, because she's Catholic, say something about we're dishonoring God when we dishonor the world. And she says, I know the verse is in there in the Bible someplace. I've been reading, just can't find it, but I know it's there someplace. I saw the video of her say it. And that same woman sat on her hands last night, and when our president God bless his heart, said, how dare we applaud when New York passes a law that says we can kill a baby as the last second before they come out of the womb. And she sits on her hands. He says, how dare we? And she's just like, oh, that's fine. Oh, my soul. Actually, I thought it was pretty good last night. I'm not trying to get in politics here. But I thought it was pretty good last night. I really did. Ignorant pride. How dare we judge God? First of all, even if you don't know the Bible, it's ignorant pride to say, I can say that this part's wrong, or this part's wrong, or I don't think God's right on this issue. Someone knocked that off the other day, and I guess he's a loser. Ignorant pride. Look at verse 10. The Jews, therefore, said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? He said, it was healed. I don't know who he was. All I know is he said, take up thy bed and walk, and I did. Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. The healing, watch, the healing shows the power of God. Right? On Jesus. God was the one that established the Sabbath. So who are they to judge the rightful judge? Who are they to judge the judge? Look at verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Now watch. Some judges want to be judge, jury, and executioner. Verse 16. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. We've got to kill him. He broke one of the Ten Commandments by healing on the Sabbath day. So we're going to commit murder. Now, that's not in the Ten Commandments or anything, is it? I think it is. You know, we as individuals need to make sure that we're not splinter pickers. You know what I'm talking about? Splinter pickers. We got something straightened out. We're running around picking out all the splinters in everybody's eyes that everybody got come in here. And you know what? Listen, you're gonna pick for a long time because there's a lot of splinters around here. The problem is you got some of your own. Instead of picking splinters, get on your knees, confess the sins you have. You know what? They are the most unhappy people. Because instead of joy, I mean, now listen, it's not a license, but we ought to relax and enjoy the mercy of God, be grateful, know that we deserve to be in hell right now, but we're not. Because of the mercy of God, and listen, maybe let everybody else enjoy the mercy a little bit. I'm not saying we shouldn't have standards, all those kind of things, but I'll tell you what, usually the splinter pickers are running about things that they decided is the law. They've determined this is how you practice this principle. And you're not practicing this principle according to my interpretation, so you got a problem. Is it letter D? No, I don't think so. Jesus, letter B. Jesus was just doing what God wants him to do. He was just doing what God wants him to do. Verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. When we live like Christ, the glory of God is seen. When the glory of God is seen, light shines. When light shines in the darkness, darkness must flee. Those that walk in darkness are proud and do not want to flee, and so they fight the light, and thus they're fighting the glory of God. Just show ourselves we're what we are. Don't fight the light. Let it reveal what it is and confess the sin. Number three, the world hates, I'm saying us because there's an application. for those who walk in Christ. The world hates us because the world hates truth. The world hated Jesus because they hated truth. He told, when I lead somebody to the Lord, one of the last things I do is I take him from the rest in the garden through the crucifixion, and I tell the story, and we talk about how he's been scourged, you know, with an inch of his life there, and he's bleeding, and he's got the crown of thorns, and he's bleeding, and he put him on the cross and down through the hands, and he's bleeding, and every drop of blood is his life leaving him because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so I go through all those things and let him see all that is, you know, and the world hates truth because, man, that's what I did to him. They don't like truth. The world hates truth. The world doesn't want to come to truth. And verse 18 says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Let it be, I think it is. The closer you get to the Lord, and more the Lord is seen in you, the more the world that wants to do as it pleases will hate you. Now you come, listen, that's one of the reasons you need to be here on Wednesday night. You need to be here on Sunday. You need to be here on Sunday night. You ought to be coming to Bible conference. Listen, I'll tell you what. I know a lot of folks, when they've gone down like the National Sword Conference the first time, it's like, there's a bunch of crazies just like me down here. This is great. I'm not the only person in the world that actually believes the Bible for what it says. I'm not the only person in the world that thinks we ought to go ahead and live by this thing. You know, and you realize, wait a minute, there are other people like this. We need that encouragement. That's why you need to come to church, provoking one another to love and good works. For not forsaken is something of ourselves together, matter some is. We need this together. John 15, 18 says this, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And the world, and if ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. In other words, if he hadn't turned on the light, no one would have seen their sin. Look at verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Well, where I was headed with that other little story was, when I'm telling about that, I said, Jesus is in the garden, and they had him arrested. Well, who had him arrested? The religious people. Why? Because he told them they were sinners like the rest of us, and they were not going to accept it. They saw the light and they refused the light. Verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. And we say, but I love God. If you hate Jesus, who is God, then you hate God. We can have the same difficulty because the same Spirit of God is in the believer. Verse 26, he goes on that passage in John 15. But when the Comforter is come, which is the Holy Spirit, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. What's he saying? They've hated me, they persecuted me, and now you're going to be full of me. So, just so you know, don't be surprised. In fact, he later says, I'm telling you these things ahead of time, so when it happens, you don't fall off the side here and get all upset about it, because you know you're on the right track. Number four, Jesus is serving the Father as a spirit-filled man. Now, he's all God, and he's all man. But he was all manner tempted such as we, yet without sin. So he does what the Father allows him to do. We say, well, he is the Father. No, but I understand. But he's living on earth as a spirit-filled man. He could take it up at any time. He could call 10 legions of angels and get rid of those folks. But the fact is, he allowed himself to lay aside his rights, so to speak, as God, to live as a man who simply yields to God as we could. Verse 19. Then answered Jesus, so we're back in John 5 here, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, he's all God, but he's all man. And he lives as a spirit-filled man, though he's all God. He could have changed that at any time. But again, he is tempted such as we. Letter B. The Father and the Son are equal in power. God will show his glory in even greater ways. Look at verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, that he will show him greater works than these, that ye marvel not. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Letter C. The Father and the Son are equal in authority. They're equal in authority. Verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. You can't say you're honoring God and then you don't honor the one whom he has sent. So he gave him the authority, but yet the authority came from God. Letter D. To dishonor the Son is to dishonor the Father. That's what he just got finished saying. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. John 14 says, you believe in God, believe also in me. So you cannot separate the Father and the Son. People will say that they believe in God, but they're not in Jesus Christ. If that's the case, you believe in something or someone you call God, but you do not believe in the Lord God, Jehovah, and refuse his Son. You cannot do the same. There's a lot of folks who say, well, I believe in God, but don't talk about Jesus. Well, then you're not talking about the same God that I'm talking about. You dishonor the Son, you dishonor the Father. The Father is Jehovah, God, the God of all creation, and that's the one that I worship, and he's the only God. Without him, there is none else. He is God, and if you kick out the Son, then you might as well kick out the Father because they're one. And you know, they want us to all sit up there in the platform together and pat each other on the back and have these interfaith meetings and say, oh, whatever. I saw one just the other day. Some Muslim was saying something other. He said, doesn't matter whether you're reading out of the Bible or the Quran or you're reading out of the Bhagavad Gita. It makes no difference. It's all the same. We just want peace. Well, maybe it's all the same that you all want peace. But it's not all the same that you're all going to get peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He's the only one that's God. Don't tell me. I've read the Quran. It isn't the Bible. I've read a good bit of the Bhagavad Gita. I had to do that in college the first time. It's not the Bible. Hare Krishna is not God. He's not Jesus Christ. Muhammad's not Jesus Christ. Buddha's not Jesus Christ. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Letter E. To hear the Son is to hear the Father. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, but shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. You cannot believe in the Lord Jesus for salvation without believing in the Father who sent him. You cannot throw out the law and hold to grace. The law teaches us that we need grace, but grace without the law leads to deceitful lusts. It's all there. Letter F, the judge is our only hope of life. When you start judging the judge, you know what you're doing? You're getting mad at your hope. You're insulting your hope. You're insulting the one that's going to give you life. That's not smart. When we're guilty and we know we're guilty, then you throw yourself at the mercy of the judge. And if it's a holy and a righteous judge, he says, the point of the punishment is to do what? Not to retaliate, but to restore. And so we already have confessed our sins, seeing our sin as his is. He says, well, I've already paid the debt. You go free. And he has every right to do so because he's the judge. But he not only was the judge, he was the executed that paid for our penalty. He's our only hope. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Jesus has every right to judge because he has been where we are. That's another reason why I say he lived as a Spirit-filled man. He's all God. But he allowed himself to be tempted in all manners such as we, and that could not have happened if he didn't limit himself as man is limited. Now, he could have changed that at any moment, but he lived in that. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So rather than judging the judge, we need to plead for the mercy of the judge. We need to plead for the mercy. All right, was it the next one now, G? Yeah. When we trust God, we trust God's provision, we will not be judged. When we trust God's provision, we will not be judged. Galatians 2. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no man, be justified. No flesh be justified. Number 5. It's already 5:15. We will be here after 8:30 if I do this. Because I've got a nice little outline here, and we better stop right there. We'll stop right there. I don't want to do it injustice. We'll stop right there. Jesus Christ is ordained to be the judge, and he will judge. And we will all stand before him. Now, if you think about that, the general population at the time when Jesus was on earth saw the works that he did, and they said, this is the Messiah. This is the one who says he's going to make the blind eyes see and the lame to walk. He's doing this. When he came into Jerusalem on the Palm Sunday, they said, Hosanna, Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He says, the people were saying, this is the Messiah. In other words, this is the King. This is the one who's going to have the right to judge all things. Now, the general population could see that. And yet the ones who knew the Word of God refused to believe it. I'm sorry. It was what they were doing last night, sitting on their hands. He said, this is what we need to do. They can't do it. That's what they did. I'm sorry. That's what they did last night. They refused to accept the truth. Now, you know what? I don't want to spend $5.7 million on a wall. But you know what? You put a wall up, I bet you not going to be as many people come through. Duh. Unless they're going to hire, you know, planes and helicopters and everything else to bring them over. If that's the case, they're doing better than the rest of us. They ought to just stay where they are. You know? I'm not trying to be facetious. This is just I'm not against those people. And not all of them are murderers and drug lords and people who are trafficking humans. They're not all. No, there's probably some good people in there. Probably are. But it's like he said, come in the right way and we'll talk to you. That don't even make sense. If I decide I need some place to stay and I break a window and break into your house, are you going to want me to stay with you? Are you going to trust me to stay with you? You know, I'm sorry. I don't want me to get clear. My point is this. We can see the truth and refuse it. And it's ignorant pride. That's just how much. Now, there's plenty on the other side of the aisle down there, too, just so you know. I understand that. But that's what we do. Don't do it with God. Don't do it with God. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for speaking to our hearts here tonight. And Lord, forgive us when our ignorant pride just decides we know more than God, when all of a sudden we, the judged, are judging the judge. Forgive us. May we individually confess and forsake and find mercy. Thank you for our folks here. Help us to keep humble before you, knowing that you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do. In Christ's name, amen.